Today is the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are for Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Today's message is titled, Finished by the Blood. Hear the word of God from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time," says the Lord. "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here ends the first lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings! Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out, that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Through the years, and as I travel through the scriptures over and over, I come upon portions oftentimes in God's holy words that are just full of images that do not speak to us in this time and place and context as easily as the time the words were spoken or words were originally written. We, being so far removed from the places and so far removed from the times, the images do not ring with the familiarity to things we have seen or heard or experiences we have had. The images flowing from the sounds, the smells, the commotions of times gone by. I invite you, though, to try to see in your mind's eye the thousands upon thousands coming and going. Yes, thousands, more than 10,000s coming and going up to the temple in Jerusalem, going to the house of the Lord to worship, to offer sacrifices, offer sin offerings, offer one of the many other offerings commanded by the word of the Lord. Try to place yourself on one of those roads that went up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem as it towers above the Kidron Valley. The city of Jerusalem rises over 2,000 feet above the Kidron Valley, then reaches even higher are the temple walls, reaching up to like 10 stories even higher, along with the porticos around the temple. I mean, a grand sight to be seen for sure, with stones so large our modern day minds cannot comprehend the manner of workmen of old who moved such massive blocks that were quarried from great distances away from the Temple Mount. One of the largest stones to see is in the Western Wall Tunnel. It's 43.4 feet long. An even larger stone has been recently identified that is 45.6 feet long, but it's not as tall as that other stone. So that 43.4 foot long stone in the Western Wall Tunnel still is one of the largest identified. The estimate weight of that stone is 570 tons. How did the workmen move that? It's over 1,140,000 pounds. How did they cut the stone? How did they move it? And the stones so precisely cut and assembled, it's assembled in dry construction. There is no cement between the stones. Their sheer mass holds them in place with those precisely crafted joints. I mean, it is incredible craftsmanship that in many ways we are unable, yes, unable to duplicate these days. And the way the stones are stacked upon themselves, just the slightest bit of offset, each one as it goes up. So as you look up, the wall seems to stand straight and tall, not falling on you, but straight and tall, because each row of stones is slightly offset. It's amazing. The eastern wall of the Temple Mount, 1,536 feet long. The western wall, 1,590 feet long. The southern wall, 912 feet. Northern wall, 1,035 feet. In other words, the shortest wall is slightly wider than 6 football fields. And the longest wall is over 5 football fields long. That means 30 football fields would easily fit on the Temple Mount area. 30 football fields. The size of the temple area in Jesus' day was huge. Imagine the colossal crowds that could gather, hundreds of thousands at a time. In the outer courtyard temple area were all the traders and money changers for the pilgrims who came to worship, to change their money into the temple coin for the temple tax and the temple offerings, to sell animals approved for the sacrifices. Such was the cacophony of commotion. Jesus drove them out with a loud voice crying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers"? The sounds of worship, the sounds of animals, along with the sounds of thousands offering prayers, reciting psalms, maybe the shofar horns blowing, and they're raising their voices calling to the Lord God. The aroma of perfume from the incense being offered, along with the pungent aroma of the thousands of burnt offerings to the Lord, with the smoke spiraling up to the heavens. The priests, in their priestly garb, receiving the animals from the worshipers brought for sacrifice. Watch the priests sacrifice the animal and then place it on the altar in that inner courtyard where the fire consumes the sacrificial offering, the place that only priests could enter. You couldn't enter there, but they took your offering to the altar to be burned to the Lord. Then look to the center. In that innermost area, look to the center, and there was the house of the Lord. And in the house of the Lord was the holy place, and the most holy place. And in that most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, whose cover is the mercy seat. So holy was the Holy of Holies that only once a year was it permissible for only the high priest to enter the Holy of Holies. Enter only when the high priest was carrying the blood of atonement to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And then would come out and confess the sins of all the people unto the second goat, which was then taken out into the wilderness and let go. These days, there is no comparison for us. No place for us to go to experience what the worship life year after year after year in Israel, in Jerusalem, at the temple, what the Jewish people experienced at the house of the Lord. It's the common experience of the children of God, the Jewish people, there at the house of the Lord, year after year, the offerings commanded by the Lord, the sacrifices, the blood. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Such visual aspects to the worship. Worship that draws in all the senses of sight, touch, and smell. Vivid imagery etched into the mind and soul from the youngest of ages for the Jewish children. As the scripture tells us, Joseph and Mary would bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem year after year after year at Passover time as Jesus was growing up. These things, these images were embedded in the lives as the worship of the Lord their God. offerings and sacrifices, the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. That is what the law of the Lord commanded as given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that is what Israel did from the earliest of days in the tabernacle in the wilderness to the first temple built by Solomon and the second temple built under the direction of Zerubbabel. Yet the scripture records in Haggai that the second temple was but a shadow of the first temple. Compared to that temple built by Solomon, the second temple brought tears to the eyes of those who remembered the temple built by Solomon. It was not anything the same. Yet year after year after year, hundreds of years, thousands of years and more, the worship of the Lord was filled with daily and yearly reminders. The shedding of blood for forgiveness. So serious was sin that only a sacrifice, the shedding of blood, meaning the death of the sacrifice, could atone for sin. Still, year after year after year after year would come another day of atonement, another Yom Kippur, along with the carrying of the blood into the Holy of Holies by the high priest. Showing, making clear, this blood the high priest carried in could never completely and forever take away sin. For next year, they'd be doing the same. Year after year after year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies with the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat, the ark, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And same time next year, the high priest would be entering into the Holy of Holies with the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. Same time next year, and I could go on and on. That was the worship life. Yes, the temple was grand. It was so grand, as we heard in our gospel reading today, that the disciples exclaimed, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings!" These men had been to the temple many times before, and just in the past couple of days, they experienced Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus clearing the temple area, a fig tree cursed, and along with hearing Jesus teaching in the temple area. At this moment, the grandeur of the temple grabbed hold of the disciple, the magnificence of the buildings. To which Jesus responds, "Great? Are they great and magnificent? No, not one stone will be left on another. All shall be thrown down." Why would Jesus respond in such a manner if not something greater than the temple was present? And indeed, something greater than the temple was present. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when his disciples were picking heads of grain to eat on the Sabbath as they're walking through the grain field? It's written in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. In the middle of Jesus' answer, Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, this is what Jesus says, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." Jesus, greater than the temple. Perhaps you have been to Plymouth Plantation to get a glimpse of the early pilgrim life, or have been to Colonial Williamsburg for an experience of colonial life, or just around the corner, the fair at New Boston or Kispoko Town for a glimpse of frontier life. And in this area, our very hills and yards around us of the years before and after that time when Ohio became a state in 1803. Through those experiences, we can try to relate and learn of the life during the period. But where can we go for an experience of worship life of the Jewish people at the temple, the house of the Lord, and the reality of the sacrifices with the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin? Drawing on Jewish common life and worship life, especially the role of the high priest. The book of Hebrews shows Christ to be the final and everlasting high priest who brought about the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Hebrews begins in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. And through Him, He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. It builds from there, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. A little later on, Hebrews chapter 9, we find this very clear statement. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Just as Jewish worship through the years has demonstrated, through the years of the wilderness tabernacle worship to the worship at the temple in Jerusalem, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Seems strange to us who have not experienced Jewish worship at the temple. Seems strange to us, and so many question, why the shedding of blood? It causes others and many more to doubt. Why the shedding of blood? It causes doubt and it causes people to reject. Yet the witness and the testimony and the common experience of the worship life and understanding of worship of the Jewish people, according to God's holy written word, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. A sacrifice must give its life, must shed its blood. It must die to bring forgiveness. As it's written in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. With the yearly Day of Atonement sacrifice, year after year, it making clear a perfect sacrifice to bring complete and total forgiveness just was not possible. Even by the high priest's hands, for year after year, the blood must be brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, thusly demonstrating the truth of these words written in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Impossible. Adunatine, unable, powerless. Bulls and goat's blood are unable, are powerless. They just cannot finish the work of forgiveness. Impossible for the blood of a goat or the blood of a bull to offer the needed perfection before the most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. For all creation was affected in the fall of Adam. So the most perfect, the most blemish-free bull or goat is still far from the perfection needed to bring eternal forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. For this reason, Christ came into the world to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father, just as Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus the Christ did with his own blood what no bull's blood or goat's blood could ever do. It is written in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 14. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, because one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Perfect, there in the Greek, translated from the Greek, is the verb teteloikein. It means bring to an end, to consume it, to consummate, by working through the entire process, reaching the final conclusion. The root of the word, of this verb, is telos. Telos, it means consummate, by reaching the end goal. Do you remember Jesus' last words spoken on the cross before he gave up his spirit? It's written in John chapter 19, verse 30. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You've heard that word oftentimes, John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished means to bring to an end, to complete, to fulfill. The root word of the verb tetelestai is telos. The same root word of the verb used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, of you being made perfect. What Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished, it is brought to consummation, it is completed," is exactly what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says. It is finished. You are made perfect. You are made holy. It is Christ's finished work on the cross that makes us perfect through the forgiveness of sins by Christ's own blood. Only His, only Christ's perfect sacrifice in fulfilling the Father's will by Christ's own blood, we are forgiven. It is written in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 9, "Then He said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.'" He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By His perfect sacrifice, Christ opened the most holy place to us. Just as certainly as the curtain was torn in the temple, as recorded in Matthew chapter 27, beginning of verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and it was opened to the most holy place. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. What this means is this: the work of Christ was finished by His own blood shed for you on the cross. The work was finished on the cross. The finished work on the cross was by Christ's perfect sacrifice of His precious blood, fulfilling the will of the Father. By Christ's blood, we are made holy. By Christ's blood, the high priest has opened the most holy place for us, opened for us the very presence of God. What the blood of bulls and goats was powerless to do, Christ's blood was full of power to do. Christ's blood, the power to redeem. Christ's blood, the power to wash clean. Christ's blood, the power to set free. Christ's blood, the power to open heaven's door. We are redeemed by Christ's blood. We are made clean. We are made holy by Christ's blood. By Christ's blood, we are made holy, for we are forgiven. Now is the time. This is the place to draw near to God, for Christ finished the work in His own blood. Amen and amen.